If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me, please, to Mark chapter 8. Continuing our study of Mark's Gospel. Mark chapter 8, and we'll begin at verse 1. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered, and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered him, How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, How many loaves do you have? They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. Now we're actually going to stop reading there. We're going to go farther than that this morning, but I want to intentionally stop there. And purposefully so. If we were to read this as an isolated narrative, we could say that this reads as an interesting account among many during the public ministry of Jesus. However, because we study systematically through a book, this is not for us an isolated account. We haven't just pulled this. I haven't just decided arbitrarily that I'm going to preach from Mark chapter 8. And so we've gone through the first 7 chapters, and when we compare this narrative with the similar narrative in chapter 6, I think it's safe to say that we see it in a different light. And so I want you to turn back to chapter 6, because what I want to do is I want to compare these two narratives and make some observations. Some have suggested that because these two narratives are so similar, they're actually the same story. Yes, there's some differences in the details, but some have come to the conclusion that there aren't actually these two occasions. It's one occasion that just was retold, and this is one of the traditions of this retelling that we have in chapter 8. I'm going to submit to you that there's a number of reasons why that's not the case, but I want to read the first account when Jesus fed 5,000 men at one time. So in Mark chapter 6, we won't begin at verse 30. We're going to start at verse 33. Now many saw them going, that is the disciples and Jesus, and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, that is Jesus, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered them, You give them something to eat. And they said to him, Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And he said to them, How many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. and those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Let's just pause and pray before we look at a comparison of these two similar narratives. Father, we just pause at the very outset of our time this morning as we open your word and we have read from it. Father, we come to you acknowledging that we need your Spirit to illuminate our hearts and our minds, to give us understanding. And so that is our prayer this morning, that as we look at this text, that you will speak to us, that we will hear your voice, that we will indeed perceive, that we will understand what it is that Mark is recording here in his gospel concerning your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. To that end, we pray, we commit the children upstairs as well, and ask that you would bless the teachers that are with them, and we just pray all of these things in our Savior's name. Amen. So, five observations that I want to make when comparing these two similar yet different narratives. The first is Jesus' compassion. In chapter 6, Mark provides this narrative that he had compassion on them, that is the crowd, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And I want to suggest to you that in the first instance, in chapter 6, the compassion that Jesus has is because there is a spiritual need. There is a spiritual need. In chapter 8, Jesus himself says, verse 2, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now for 3 days and they have nothing to eat. And so there is a very practical physical need. So there is this group of individuals, this large crowd. Jesus has compassion on them because they are like sheep without a shepherd. They have no leadership. And then, it's interesting, one of the distinctions that Mark makes in the narrative, in chapter 8, it's not at the end of a day, it's 3 days they have been with him. 3 days they have been with him, he's been teaching them, and they're hungry. And he has compassion on the crowd. And I want to suggest to you that Jesus demonstrates the priority of the spiritual need without neglecting the reality of the physical need. Really, what I see here is the fulfillment of what we see in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 8. This is recited to the people of Israel. Speaking of God, Moses writes, He humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Mankind has physical needs. Jesus, on another occasion, would say in the Beatitudes in Matthew that we're not to be anxious for the physical needs that we have. God knows that we have need of these things. What you're going to wear, what you're going to eat. We have practical physical needs, and they ought not to be neglected. But mankind also has spiritual needs. And so we see very clearly in Jesus' compassion that he has compassion for both the physical and the spiritual need. Second observation I want to make when comparing these two texts is who initiates. It's interesting to me that the way Mark presented his material, that in chapter 6, it's his disciples that come to him and say, effectively, send them away, that they may go and buy food for themselves. But in chapter 8, Jesus is the one who initiates. He calls his disciples to him and says to them, effectively, if I send them away, they've come from so far and they've been without food for 3 days, they may faint on the way. So there is this distinction that Mark makes in these two narratives as far as who initiates the conversation. In chapter 6, the disciples come to him, and Matt pointed that out. They, in effect, interrupt his teaching to point out the obvious. We're in a desolate place and the day is far spent. Send them away. But in chapter 8, Jesus calls his disciples to him and says to them, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now for 3 days and they have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. So there's a distinction, a difference in terms of who initiates that Mark identifies. Because of who initiates, there is a distinction in the response. Jesus responds because it's the disciples who initiate in chapter 6, and Jesus says, you give them something to eat. But of course, in chapter 8, Jesus was the one who initiated, and so it's the disciples that respond, and his disciples respond, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? Now, as I've considered this, and I've thought about these responses, to me, they're both quite striking. So in the first instance, the disciples come to Jesus, and Jesus says to them, you give them something to eat. It's a remarkable response, really, and Jesus has done this intentionally. Other gospel writers, John makes it clear that Jesus was going to test the disciples. So there's a purpose behind this, but it's kind of an incredible statement, and the disciples pick up on that. How are we supposed to feed all of these people in this desolate place? The point that even 200 denarii worth of bread, John makes in his gospel, would only give the people a small morsel of food. It's certainly not going to fill them up. It might give them a bite to eat before they leave. And then to me, equally striking is the response of the disciples in chapter 8. The feeding of the 4,000 comes after the feeding of the 5,000, clearly in the narrative, the way that it's laid out. Chapter 6 comes before chapter 8. They've seen Jesus do this before, and so their question seems somewhat incredulous to me. They already know what Jesus is capable of doing, and they say, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? William Lane, in his commentary, actually provides an interesting insight into the disciples' response in this second instance. He writes that the disciples' question in verse 4 stresses their inadequacy to the situation and indicates that Jesus alone can act on behalf of the people. In chapter 6, 37, they had not envisioned that a multitude could be fed, and they emphasized the impossibility of the situation with disrespectful irony. There is an indirectness in the response of 8:4, which is different in tone and function. It serves to refer the question of procuring bread back to Jesus and is tantamount to asking, what do you intend to do? What do you intend to do? They don't want to presume that Jesus is going to do what he did before, but they know what Jesus is capable of. And so the responses are different, obviously, but it's interesting to me, it strikes me, that both responses on their face value are interesting, to say the least, in terms of how this situation is going to be resolved. And then the other two observations that I want to make, the solution and the result, what we're going to see is not so much the differences, but the similarity. The solution in chapter 6, Jesus inquires, how many loaves do you have? And that's the exact same inquiry that Jesus makes in chapter 8, verse 5. Jesus asks, how many loaves do you have? The difference, of course, is in the answer. In chapter 6, there's 5 loaves and 2 fish. And in chapter 8, there are 7 loaves. And we're told they had a few small fish. And so the solution in both cases is the same. Jesus inquires, what do you have here? And then we read in chapter 6, verse 41, and in chapter 8, verse 6, that Jesus broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. He breaks them. He gives them to the disciples to set before the people. Now, you'll notice in your handout that I have highlighted, gave them to the disciples. And we're going to come back to that in a little bit. because there is a significance in that action. We could look at it and say, well, for very practical reasons, there's 12, and so it's easier to disseminate all of this food to this many people. Many hands makes light work. But Jesus didn't have to use the disciples. He could have distributed the food himself, but he doesn't. He gives the food to the disciples, gives them the loaves to set before the people. And we'll notice, lastly, number 5, the result in both instances is the same. In chapter 6, they all ate and were satisfied. And in chapter 8, they ate and were satisfied. That word satisfied, again, it speaks to what we talked about earlier. It means they were satiated. They were full. It's not like what Philip says when John records this in his gospel, that Philip says 200 denarii worth of bread is only going to give this many people just a little bit of bread, like what we did this morning. We took a piece of that bread so that everyone in fellowship here partook of that one loaf. But that isn't the case here. They ate as much as they wanted. They ate until they were full. They ate until they were satisfied. And then here's again the distinctions. In the first instance, there's 5,000 men. In the second instance, it says there's about 4,000 people. I believe it's Matthew's gospel that makes the same distinction and says that there's about 4,000 men besides women and children. So again, these are vast multitudes. Potentially 10, 15, 20,000 people. We're not sure. We know how many men were present. So there's a distinction in terms of how many were fed, but there's also a distinction in terms of what was left over. 12 baskets full of broken pieces in the first instance and 7 in the second. And I want to pause here because this was fascinating to me, and perhaps you're already aware of this, but this was new to me. If you had asked me prior to me really digging into this text, of the two accounts that are recorded in Mark's gospel and in Matthew's for that fact, Matt mentioned when he was in chapter 6 that the feeding of the 5,000 occurs in all four gospel accounts. The feeding of the 4,000 only occur in Mark and Matthew. But if you had asked me which of the two events when Jesus fed the multitude resulted in more leftovers, I would have said, well, the feeding of the 5,000, because there's 12 baskets left over, whereas with the 4,000, there's only 7. What I found interesting is, what is lost in translation in the English is in this word baskets, is that it's not the same Greek word. And so I've put that in your handout to point out that in the first instance, in chapter 6, the 12 baskets, the kophinos, are small wicker baskets that every Jew carried with him as a part of his daily attire. Apparently, so I've read, that this was not unusual, that they would carry almost like a lunch pail, and that's what they would keep in it, their lunch or various odds and ends that they needed to take with them on any given day. So the same way that in our generation we had brown paper bags, today's generation has a lunch box, or something of that description that you can carry your lunch in, that was not unusual for a Jewish male to have this small wicker basket on his person. And so it's interesting that there are 12 of those baskets. And I had to smile because on Thursday night, if you were here, Matt was talking about numerology. And you mentioned the fact that 3, 7, 10, and 12 represent perfection, I believe, was what you said. We have 12 and we have 7 here. And again, I would put myself in Matt's camp. I don't put a whole lot of stock in numerology. I think there's some interesting things that can be drawn out. And clearly when Scripture makes a point of highlighting the significance of a number, I think we need to pay attention. Some have suggested many things as far as these numbers represent, why 12 and why 7. In 12, we see the nation of Israel, as has been pointed out. So some sees the nation of Israel, and in the 7, some sees the Gentiles. Some see in the 12 Judaism, and some see in the 7 Christianity. And there's reasons for that they attribute, but we don't see that in the text itself. But there's 12 baskets, so in effect, every one of the disciples would have had his basket full. A small basket full after the multitude had eaten. But in the second instance, the Greek word is spurus, and you see there, a spurus was a rope or mat basket. They're both baskets. What differs is the size of the basket. So the spurus was a rope or mat basket sufficiently large to carry a man. Think of it as a hamper. In fact, the only other time that this word spurus, this word baskets in chapter 6, the kophinos, only occurs in the narratives related to the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000. This other word spurus is only used in that sense, in the feeding of the 5 and the 4,000, and one other time in Scripture do we see this word used. Acts chapter 9, verse 25, Paul, his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And so, 12 baskets, more in number, but 7 baskets, I would suggest to you, if this spurus was a basket that was large enough for a man to get in, that one of those baskets was large enough for all 12 baskets to fit in. So, interesting to me, and again, maybe this was, you already knew all of that, but there's actually far more left over in the 7 baskets after feeding 4,000 than there are in the 12 baskets after feeding the 5,000. So here's these two narratives, very similar. Similar enough that some Bible commentators would say it's actually the same event, just slightly different details are recorded. But clearly, as we will see as we continue to read now down to verse 21, these are separate accounts. Verse 11, the Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said to him, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? So I've put this next statement right in your notes. Beyond meeting the physical need of hunger by feeding thousands of people on these two separate occasions, and clearly there's two separate occasions because Jesus himself refers to these two different occasions. It is clear from this text that Jesus intended that these be teaching opportunities for his disciples, which they clearly failed to understand. So there's two indictments. Having eyes, do you not see? Having eyes, do you not see? I want you to come back to chapter 6, and I want to look at what takes place directly after the feeding of the 5,000. Verse 45 of chapter 6. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out. For they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded. And then Mark adds this, "For they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened." What I want to highlight in this part of the narrative, in verse 49 and 50, when they saw him walking on the sea. And Mark repeats, they all saw him. Having eyes, do you not see? Who do they see? They see Jesus walking on the water. But they don't say, "Hey, Jesus, come with us into the boat." They think it's a ghost. Why do they think that? They see that it's Jesus, but they don't perceive. They're seeing, but they're not seeing. Verse 52, they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. So immediately after feeding the 5,000, we're told that they see Jesus, but they think he's a ghost. They see, but they don't see. And then in chapter 8, having ears, do you not hear? What we read in verse 15 and 16, he cautioned them saying, now he's speaking to them. They're not confused as to what they're seeing, but very clearly they're going to be confused as to what they're hearing. He cautioned them saying, "Beware, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. They're hearing, but they're not understanding. And so Jesus rebukes them. Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? So the question is this. What did the disciples not understand? What didn't they understand? Again, I refer to Lane in his commentary. He says, it is clear from chapter 8, verses 17 to 21, that Jesus considered their understanding of his feeding of the people as the necessary prerequisite to their understanding of his person. A necessary prerequisite to their understanding of his person. And here's where John, in his gospel narrative, fills in some of the gaps for us. I want you to turn to John chapter 6. On this weekend, when we celebrate our 10th anniversary together, we go back, and this is where we began our expository preaching, in John's gospel. 10 years ago, we went through John's gospel together. I want to encourage you this afternoon or this evening to read John chapter 6 in its entirety. It's a long chapter. I just want to read some of it to you right now. John chapter 6, I want to read a couple of verses beginning at verse 14. When the people saw the sign that he had done, so it's interesting, this is after the feeding of the 5,000. John does not record the feeding of the 4,000. But John records that when the people saw the sign that he had done, it's interesting, the Pharisees came and were arguing with him and they wanted a sign from heaven. The people understood that a sign had been done. Whether the Pharisees were present or not, certainly the text is not conclusive. They said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Now come down to verse 22. This is the day after the feeding of the 5,000. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." What is it that the disciples failed to understand? See, it's interesting. In Mark's narrative of the feeding of the 5,000 and of the feeding of the 4,000, and I qualify this by saying in Mark's narrative, there's no indication that the people actually understood that a miracle had been performed. From John's gospel, we get that because they understood that there was a sign and they were going to take him by force and make him a king. But in Mark's gospel, the way that he presents his narrative, you don't know definitively that the people are actually aware of where all this food came from. The disciples know. And that's why I've highlighted the fact that he gave what he had broken, the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and the loaves and the fish in the feeding of the 4,000, he gives them to the disciples to set before the people. They know where it's come from, that he has miraculously multiplied. But if we read Mark 6 and Mark 8, and what we come away from those texts seeing or thinking is simply that Jesus can multiply bread, we have completely missed the point. And John makes that very clear when he lays out the conversation that Jesus has with the people the following day, when Jesus makes very clear, "I am the bread of life." The first of his 7 I am statements in John's gospel. I am the bread of life. You're referencing the fact that there was this sign from heaven where Moses provided manna in the wilderness, and Jesus corrects them. It's not Moses that provided you with that bread. God provided you with that bread. God provided you with this bread here in this desolate place. In effect, he is saying, "I am God. That's who I am." What is... Again, we'll close with these last 2 points. It is noteworthy, it is interesting, it is purposeful. I think one of the things that we often struggle with, especially with Mark's gospel, maybe more so than with the other gospels, is it seems like as you're reading through it, it's just these random stories that appear. And why has he decided to put what he has put where he's put it? But what surrounds what we've read in chapter 8 are 2 miracles of healing. The first, at the end of chapter 7, Jesus heals a deaf man. The second, what we're going to look at next week, beginning in verse 22, Jesus heals a blind man. He's just said to the disciples, having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And the two miracles that Mark surrounds this text that we're looking at is Jesus heals a deaf man and Jesus heals a blind man. And what Jesus does in the physical realm, he does to demonstrate what he is doing in the spiritual realm and to reveal who he is. It's to reveal who he is. And they don't understand. Let's be clear about this. We've come almost halfway through Mark's gospel up till this point. If we look at a chapter division, there's 16 chapters. We're almost finished chapter 8. So we are approaching the halfway point of Mark's gospel. And what we're going to see next week is a climax concerning Jesus' identity when Peter answers Jesus' question, who do you say that I am? And immediately, the focus is going to shift from his identity to his mission. And as soon as Peter makes that profession of faith, identifies Jesus for who he is, he's going to then tell them that I'm going to be crucified. So we've made this observation in the past. If you've gone through the Christianity Explored course, you know the way that Rico Tice has laid it out is, in the first instance, we need to understand who Jesus is. We need to understand his identity. Because if we don't understand his identity, that he is God incarnate, then his mission makes no sense. He's just another man that lived a good life and died. And we certainly aren't going to understand the focus of the gospel account, and that is his call for us to follow him. His purpose. The purpose and the reason why he calls us. But it all hinges on this. And so what we have seen through the first 8 chapters of Mark's gospel is constantly, whatever knowledge or understanding the disciples had, they didn't understand or perceive completely. There's partial knowledge or understanding, but we see from this that clearly, despite the fact of what Jesus was doing, they're still thinking on a physical level. They're still thinking according to the flesh. And they don't understand who Jesus is. And so the application this morning is very simple. The application is, do you understand, do you know who Jesus is? And I want to take this a little bit deeper because it is more than head knowledge. It's heart knowledge. It's not about being handed a test and answering a question intellectually who Jesus is. Because I think it's safe to say, as I look out at the people here today, that every one of us would get that answer right. We know who he is intellectually. We see, but we don't actually see or perceive who he is. He's more than just a man. He's more than just a miracle worker. See, what's amazing to me is there actually isn't a whole lot of, I mean, there's differences, don't get me wrong. But when you look at the Pharisees who rejected Jesus, and you look at the disciples, neither really understood who Jesus was or why he was doing what he was doing. And so that begs another question is, how is it that they came to understand who Jesus is? Now, I'm going to suggest to you, in the authority of God's word, it's not because they finally figured it out. It's because Jesus opens deaf ears. It's because Jesus opens blind eyes. And again, read John chapter 6. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. It's not because the disciples are smarter than the Pharisees. The text that we looked at last week with Bill mentioned how much he loves that story of the Syrophoenician woman's faith. How did she know about him? How did she know who he was? She had heard about him. What's remarkable is, in these instances where the disciples, they're still blind in some respect, they're still deaf in some respect, they see and they hear, but they don't understand, what we read in chapter 6, after that they don't recognize him, when they see him, they think he's a ghost, what we read is that when they had crossed over, they came to a land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore, and when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him. So there's this contrast between the disciples who should have perceived, should have understood, but didn't, and then the people immediately recognize him. The Syrophoenician women. When Jesus says to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs," she understands what he's saying. And she responds, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." So he's using this reference to bread again, the same way that he has. He's warned the disciples about the leaven of the Pharisee and the leaven of Herod, and they start discussing the fact that they have no bread. This woman gets it. Why? It's because God has opened her ears to understand. God has opened their eyes to see. So the question is, do you understand who Jesus is? And if you don't, you're not going to figure it out on your own. What you need to do is like this woman that we read of, you beg God for his mercy. You come before God and you say, "Lord, I don't understand. I don't see it. I don't get it. If you will, the light hasn't gone off. Have mercy on me and show me who Jesus is." It's a humbling of ourselves. It's a recognition that it's not my intellect that is going to figure this out and therefore lead me to salvation and faith in Jesus Christ. It's because God in his mercy reveals himself to men and to women and to boys and to girls. Is your heart hard? And if it is, then you need God to soften your heart, to receive his word, his son. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this opportunity that we have every Sunday, every Lord's Day, to open your word, to be fed, to benefit from the disciples' experience. Father, we would not be critical or judgmental of them. How many of us, for so long, had eyes but didn't see, and had ears but didn't hear? Our Father, this morning, our prayer would be that if there are any here, and they are lost in their sin, and they don't understand who Jesus is, they don't understand why he's come, what the implication of that is for them personally, that you would, in your mercy, open their eyes to see and their ears to hear. Father, we just would commit ourselves and the rest of this day to you. We think of gathering again in a few hours just to thank you and bless you for your goodness and your faithfulness to us. And so we just commit that to you as well. These things we pray in the Savior's name. Amen.